Okay. So we're going to be continuing this morning our look through the book of Acts. So we also had last week we had the Bible course, so I'll just do a quick recap of what we've been doing so far. or not, one second. Just need to click on the screen. Hey, there we go. A little recap. Yay, it works. Okay, so a few weeks ago, I started the series. We're looking at Acts 1 and 2, and we were looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Jonathan then carried on looking at Acts 3, 4, and 5, and the church growing in Jerusalem. And then Beck carried on a week after with Acts 6, 7, and 8 to verse 3, looking at the church being persecuted. And then this morning, we're looking at Acts 8, 4 to 40. And in this section, we have two rather interesting stories, which we'll be carrying on this morning. One is about a guy called Simon, who is a magician, and the other is about an Ethiopian eunuch. So what I thought we'd do, it's quite a big chunk, so we're going to break it into two sections, and I thought it'd be quite nice if we could all read it together. So maybe I'll read, say, four verses or something, and then someone else can take over and read another four verses or so, and we'll go through it. So we're going to read Acts 8, 4 to 25 first. So have we all got enough Bibles and some willing volunteers to help read it? Okay, so I'll read the first little bit then. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them, many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Somebody else like to... Somebody Somebody else want to finish off? Thank you very much. So what an interesting story. So Saul has begun persecuting the church in Jerusalem. And because of this persecution, many Christians have left the city and have sort of spread out across the neighbouring towns and villages. And I love in the first verse that we read that those that were scattered went about preaching the word. Because I think quite a lot of the time you think about people being scared, don't you? Like they're running away and hiding. But that's not actually what happens here, is that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All they did was, actually, was just look for somewhere else where they could do it in a more peaceful situation. They didn't run away and hide anywhere. Well, in Philip's case, he didn't hide anyway. He just went out and looked for another place where he could preach the gospel and not be persecuted as much for doing so. And I've mentioned before that we can ask God, can't we, to lead us to the people of peace in our communities or in our workplaces. The person that the Holy Spirit is already working with to bring to a place of salvation. And it's something that we're praying about in Trabend as we sort of settle into that new community, is Lord, lead us to the people in our new community that you want us to meet, those that you're preparing to receive the good news. And as we go, we may receive some sort of negative feedback or persecution in some form. But as we go, we can simply pray for those that persecute us. Matthew 4:25-44, brush the dust off of our feet. Matthew 10:14, and then keep seeking those that are ready to receive the gospel. But not to go into hiding. That's the main thing. If things don't seem to go the way we want them to, don't run away and hide. Just look for other people who are more sensitive and willing to accept what we want to tell them about. So let's have a look at Philip. Have any of you seen the what's it called on Netflix? The thing after the Bible thing. It's got a different name, isn't it? There was a TV series which was like the Old Testament stories up until Jesus. Yeah, the Bible series. This was the some images from the second series, AD it's called, AD, which goes through Acts and then obviously dramatizes it all. It's awesome. So if you can watch it, do it. But here we have Philip from the series. Now, Philip was one of the seven men who was chosen to be a deacon in, I think it's chapter 6 of Acts, along with people like Stephen, who we heard about, who was sort of stoned for his faith. They were made deacons so the apostles had more time to preach the word of God. And they took over the more practical side of church, looking after people, caring for people, managing resources, that kind of thing. But I thought it was quite encouraging that Philip and Stephen, both as deacons, were used mightily by God to preach the word, to evangelize, and to have massive kingdom impact. I thought that was really encouraging. So in God's kingdom, you aren't defined by your title as such. It doesn't matter whether you have one or not. Actually, God can use us all, whatever our role, whatever our calling, whatever our gifting, to have massive impact for his kingdom and to bear abundant fruit. So don't be limited by a title if you've got one or not. Yeah, so don't dismiss yourself from being used by God for any reason. You are not just little old you. You are little old you filled with the presence of the living God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you because of that. We bring what little we have to Jesus. We offer it to Jesus and we watch his miraculous provision come out of it. We watch him miraculously multiply what little we have to feed the people. So don't put yourself down. Don't look down on yourself. Look up to Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that works through us to do the miracles. Do you want to see your street or community changed by Jesus? It's possible. Not by you, but by Jesus, by the power that you carry. Do you want to see your friends and family saved? It is possible because of what you carry. You can be the catalyst for those things to happen. You can be the catalyst for revival in those places of your life, for family, for friends, for community, for your street. Do you remember those old bracelets you used to be able to buy, the WWJD type things? One of them was push, wasn't it? Which is pray until something happens. That is the key, isn't it? We need to pray until something happens. Just pray. See what God does. But you can be that catalyst for that change, that kingdom explosion where you are. So, Simon the magician. So, Simon was a magician or a sorcerer, and clearly, from the Bible, he was a very good one. And we read in verse 10 that they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So here is a man of great influence, a man who yielded and wielded some kind of power that amazed people. We'd probably call him a local celebrity, I think, nowadays. He was used to getting a lot of attention and being in the kind of the person that everyone went to and looked for. But then along comes Philip, a deacon from Jerusalem, who is proclaiming Jesus and seeing amazing signs and wonders and miracles performed. And many were believing in this message and being baptized, and obviously having their attention drawn away from Simon. So Simon goes from the one doing the amazing in verse 11 to the one being amazed in verse 13. Simon recognizes the fact that whatever power Philip is walking in is better and stronger than his. He recognizes the truth, and he's very honest about that because he believes in Philip and what he's doing and the message he's carrying, and he's baptized into it. He recognizes the reality of the power of the gospel. So verse 13, that even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing the signs and great miracles. And the word miracles there in Greek is actually power, or works of power. So after seeing signs and works of power performed, he was amazed. So Simon saw the power that Philip moved in. He believed that power was real, and then he followed Philip, trying to glean as much as he could from him, to learn as much as he could about this power. And I believe what captivated Simon was the power, not the relationship. It was the power, not the presence as such. He was drawn to the power because it outclassed his power. And obviously he's a man of attention. He likes to be seen as the one who's in charge, the kind of big shot. And here comes someone with what seems to be better than his, so he wants a bit of that. He's captivated by the power and the influence that power brings and the following that power brings, rather than Jesus himself. Have you ever experienced this time, or this kind of thing? Yeah, I mean, you might not have, but when you think you've got the latest, coolest gadget, and you're very proud of yourself, you've got the latest iPhone, or the latest this, that, or whatever, or the latest fashion design, or whatever, you'll be down with the kids as such. And all of a sudden, you go to a friend's house, and they pull out their phone or their latest dress, and it's the newest version. It's kind of like, oh, all of a sudden, your version, doesn't look quite as good or as their one, because they've got the latest thing, which is more powerful, more, you know, fast, all this kind of stuff. And this is a bit like what Simon. It was a bit like Philip walked in with the latest iPhone, and he had only had what Beck had recently, the iPhone 4. It was a lot more powerful, a lot more wowing than the one that you've got. And he wanted that because he saw for himself how good it was. So it's something a bit like that. And this comes to a climax in verse 14:25, when Peter and John come up from Jerusalem and they pray for the new believers to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think we can presume there was some kind of Pentecost moment, because, you know, speaking in tongues, some sort of healing miracle going on, because Simon is so wowed by this, even to a greater level, that he's willing to pay money for it. He's like, this is even greater almost than what I've seen before. Whatever, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll pay you whatever I can pay you to have the same power. He wants the power. He wants to have that thing that is different from everybody else. But the apostles obviously rebuke him because they see what's going on in his heart. So he's after the power to preserve his status rather than being willing to lay his life down in exchange for a relationship with Jesus. And I would suggest that a lot of people would say that they believe in God, and in the big sense of things. Most people that I speak to say that they believe in some kind of divine power, some kind of God that's out there. And quite a lot of people in this country and obviously across the world would say that that God probably is the God of the Bible. That is one thing to get to, isn't it? We have to come to that place where we actually believe God is God, he's there, and he is real. But there's a big difference between believing in God and following God. Sorry? Absolutely, yeah. C.S. Lewis says that we have three options when faced with Jesus. He either was a madman, he was a liar, or he was who he says he was. There's no other option. So we either have to decide, when faced with Jesus, what do we believe? Was he mad? Was he a liar? Or was he Jesus? Was he the Son of God? Was he who he says he was? But if we come to that conclusion, number three, that he is who he says he is, then we have to make another decision, which is to follow him. It's to repent, isn't it? And to turn away from the old way of doing things and to seek to follow him every day for the rest of our lives. To be his disciple. So Matthew 7, 21 to 27, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I know that we can know that we're saved. I know I'm saved. I'm not going to put that into doubt. And I'm sure you all are here as well because we love Jesus. But there is that kind of challenge, isn't there, that actually for us to all, it's not a bad thing to just question that, that occasionally. Because that's a serious passage, isn't it? These people are doing many signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. They're prophesying in his name. They're casting out demons in his name. But Jesus doesn't know them. He says, go away from me. I don't know you. That's what a challenge that is. And then he continues with the parable of the wise and foolish builders, which starts with, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And here's the key, isn't it? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. And going back to this sort of three things with Jesus, we can know who he is, we can hear his words, but what's the wise thing? To do them, isn't it? Is to actually do something about it. Knowing it is one thing, doing something about it is the second thing. We need to be hearers of the word and to do them. And this is the word of God, isn't it? You know, we can't pick and choose the bits out of this that we like, whether we understand them or not. This is the word of God. To be truly wise, we have to hear them and follow them. Be obedient to the word. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And again, this is not out of duty, is it? We don't do these things because we feel we have to. We do them because our motivation is love. It's not power, it's not platform, it's not provision, it's love, isn't it? We do them because we know that he is good. We have encountered his love and we want to love him in return. And this does bring up that difficult question, but I think it is worth asking, isn't it? Is what are we in this for? Are we like Simon? Are we in it for something that is not Jesus? Are we in it for power, for a friendship, for something to do on a Sunday? You know, sometimes it's worth asking those questions, isn't it? Because we want to make sure we're walking right with Jesus all the time and that our heart motivation is true. What are we in this for? And how are you cultivating your love affair with Jesus at this time? Because that's what it's all about. It's a love affair with Jesus. We all have that individual one. We also come together and corporately share that as well. But how are you cultivating your love affair with Jesus at this time? So let's move on to the second story. So I hope this is so far sort of challenging, but also encouraging at the same time. So I think we'll do the same thing again, because it's quite a big chunk of scripture. So we'll take it in turns and kind of read bits. So we're going to go Acts 8, 26 to 40. So if somebody wants to start us off at verse 26, that would be very helpful. And I'll have a drink.
This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth."
The eunuch asked Philip, "How would he be who is the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and confidence being used about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water to be baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at
Thank you. So I can't pronounce it anyway, so that's right. Caesarea. So when Mark Baines was down with us, was it September? I think it was. He gave so many examples, didn't he, of when the Holy Spirit had just spoken to him and said, like, "Go to this coffee shop." And kind of he was like, okay. And he went to the coffee shop and then just somehow bumped into somebody who was reading a book and got into a conversation and then all this sort of stuff. And in the end, he's planted like numbers of churches just from being led by the Spirit in that way. And there was one where he was driving to a coffee shop in one town, and on the way, God told him to go to another coffee shop in this other town. And from there, he met a girl, and from that, they planted a church. So this is a kind of biblical example, I think, of what Mark was kind of talking about back then in September. But the same with Philip and the same with Mark. These experiences that they both had all came from small steps of faith. So let's go through a few steps. So the first one is rise up. So Philip is told to rise up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So imagine that you're in your car and God says something along those lines to you. You know, stop the car, turn around, go to that road over there towards Mersey or something, find that bit of land that's there's nothing there. Like it's a desert or a piece of forest or something. What would you do? Like, you know, kind of like, okay. What a random instruction to kind of give somebody. But Philip clearly gets up and he goes to this road, to this desert place, even though I'm sure as he's thinking, what is there? I mean, there's nothing there. It's a desert. But he kind of takes the lead of the Holy Spirit and goes. The second one is obviously to follow his lead as you get there. So when he arrives, the Spirit says, when he arrives, not beforehand, as he gets there, go over and join this chariot. So let's say we pull over and there's a couple of cars in the lay-by, and God says to us, go and speak to that person in that car. It's following the Holy Spirit's leading, step at a time. He doesn't really give you the whole picture, but he's asking for small steps of obedience to get to the promise. So that's like us going to the person in the car. And I can think of Philip, just, you know, he's got to this place and there's clearly this man with a chariot. What is he thinking, do you think? Like, oh man. He can't hear him at this point reading the scripture. He's just sort of looking at this guy in a chariot, probably very well dressed, all this sort of stuff. Here's Philip, who knows what he's wearing, but probably not the most expensive clothing, thinking, God's calling me to go and speak to this man on the chariot. Okay, this is going to be interesting. But so off he goes. As he gets there, he listens, which is the third point. And as he goes, he hears him reading the scripture. So it's only after, again, he's obedient to what the Holy Spirit is prompting him to do, does he hear what he's reading. And that question leads to a conversation, which leads to an opportunity to share the gospel, which then leads to salvation. But again, isn't it? It's all little tiny steps of faith. And that's generally the way God does it. He gives you the prompt and asks you to follow him. And then we have to choose to say yes or no. I've given you examples before where when I've known that God's prompted me and I've not done it and regretted it, hopefully there's more that are coming now at the moment that I'm following and leading to things. But, you know, we all have that choice to make, don't we? Are we going to follow that prompting, that leading, and trust him every step of the way? And I would say that questions are always better than statements. With our children, we always try and ask them questions rather than make statements. So if they're being naughty, for example, we try and say to them, you know, is that the right thing to do? Rather than saying, you're being naughty, stop it. We try and ask them, you know, is that actually the right thing to be doing? You know, is there a better way of doing that? Because what happens is when you ask people questions, they come to the conclusion themselves. If you just make statements, it doesn't really have any effect. It might stop the thing in the moment, but it has no long-term change. By asking people questions, you're kind of prizing the answer out of them themselves. And this is what I love about Philip, is he asked him, do you understand that? Rather than saying, that's Isaiah, and just standing there, he's like, do you understand what you're reading? And it's the question that then provokes the man to ask, but how am I going to know it? And then someone explains it to me. And then he gets to the point where he's able to explain to him, isn't he, what it's all about. But I encourage you, in general life, even with adults, not just children, ask questions. Help people to come to that conclusion themselves, particularly over faith. Don't just tell them Jesus is the answer. You know, you have to believe. Ask them questions of Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? How does it make a difference? I was talking to a girl at work again this week about creation. And just by asking questions, the conversation, we chatted for about 15, 20 minutes about creation and the glory of creation and how I can't believe that anybody wouldn't believe it was God because it's just so awesome. And you can tell through asking questions, she's standing there going, I can't think of anything to come back on that. Like, it's just kind of like, yeah, no. And you can tell it's just kind of thinking it through rather than just saying, I believe God created it all. And that would be it, wouldn't it? We'd finish. But actually through questioning, we can get people to come to that conclusion themselves that actually, no, there is no other way, isn't it? Like with C.S. Lewis, where Jesus wasn't mad and he wasn't a liar, so that must mean that he's the Son of God. And that's the case. I have to make a choice, don't I, whether I follow him or not. So it's that process of allowing people to think it through themselves, to come to their own thought through conclusions. It's much more powerful. And then the fourth step is, he opens his mouth. So obviously as the sort of scene carries on, he's invited to explain what it's all about. And he's bold enough to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. And there's that wonderful thing, isn't it, about as we open our mouth, God will fill it. So sometimes, you know, we're called to know what we believe in. So if anybody asks us, we can give a good account of ourselves and a good account of our faith. But also we need to be bold enough to actually say, yes, Lord, thank you for this situation. I'm going to now speak your name into this situation when the invitation is made. If someone invites you to say, or with a question, or if I ask you to talk about Jesus, you're going to get a much better response, aren't you, than whether you're trying to bash them with the Bible or such. So be bold enough when the opportunity arises to speak the name of Jesus. Let's just pray that, shall we? Yeah, Lord, so would you open up our spiritual eyes this week, our spiritual ears this week? Holy Spirit, would we hear that little voice this week? Would we be led by you? And would you give us the faith to say yes, to not question that little voice and to be obedient to it? Each step of the way this week, Lord, would you help us and lead us and guide us, those people? It may be a person in our street, a neighbour. It may be somebody random sitting in a coffee shop somewhere in town, like this eunuch who was just there wrestling with Scripture. There's probably people all over town this week who are wrestling with Scripture, who are wrestling with God, that need someone to explain it to them. So would you lead us to them this week? Help us to be bold to share your name, to be there, be available to your spirit and be available to that person, to love that person in that moment, and to give them what they're seeking, which is you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So I think these two stories obviously are there together for a reason, because really I think it shows us two very different views of faith and of faith in Jesus. Simon's faith seemed to be quite shallow and motivated by what he could get from it. And then the story obviously ends with him being rebuked and looking for forgiveness. And the eunuch has a real passion, a real hunger for the reality of the gospel. He's desperate to know what this means. He knows there's something in this, that there's some sort of tangible reality in the scripture, and he's desperate to know what it is. And along comes Philip. He explains it to him. In that moment, he's like, oh, there's a river. Why can't I get baptized now? He's caught hold of something in that moment, hasn't he? And he gets baptized straight away. And he goes on his way rejoicing because he's found something that is real, that is life-changing, that is tangible. That God-shaped hole that he's got, that he's desperately trying to fill, has been filled. And he goes on his way rejoicing. And I believe that at this time, God is allowing the church to be refined in the fire a bit, because it is not time for lukewarm, sort of shallow Christianity. Bex met a person, did I mention this last time? I don't know, but at work, who's a black chap working at the hospital. Yeah, and he said to her, oh, it's amazing to meet a white person who lives their faith. I've never met a white person who actually lives their faith like a black person. And I thought, that's it, isn't it? You know, maybe it's people's perspective of Christianity in this country, and maybe it's the fact that there are many Christians who actually know that it's true, but haven't turned and faced Jesus and are trying to follow him or not. This is not being judgmental or anything. But I thought that was very interesting. And that's from a Christian guy, not from a non-Christian as well. He's never met a white person who lives their faith like a black person. But that's the thing, isn't it? It's not time for lukewarm Christianity. As Beck said earlier, you know, that's not what Jesus is looking for. It is a time for the church to pick up our crosses and to follow him. You know, Christ is returning soon, and he's coming for his beautiful bride. You know, you're part of his beautiful bride. A bride that is passionately in love with him. Not a bride who's like, oh, he's back again. Oh. What an inconvenience. You know, this is like a bride who's desperate, isn't she, to meet with her husband. You know, is desperate to be with him again. Passionately in love with Jesus. So again, I ask you, what are you doing to keep that love affair going, to fan that love affair into action? And the thing is, it is a time when we face more and more political and social pressure to bow to culture. There's a lot of things going on, isn't there, where we're kind of being pushed to change what we believe. And again, the builders, the wise and foolish builders, and think of scales. You know, this should be where the weight is for us, not culture. Don't let culture change where the value of, you know, what we put value in. This should have more value in our life, more influence in our life than culture. Let the word of God be what you build your life on, not what culture tells you to. Yeah, be a wise builder. Even the bits you don't fully understand at this time will agree with. It's in the word. Stand on it until you understand it. And then when the storms of life come, we can stand firm, can't we, on the rock. Yeah, Father, I just really pray that you will help us this morning to get a greater picture of your beauty. We want to be a bride that is passionate for the bridegroom. We want to be a bride that everyone knows is about to marry the bridegroom. That we stand out because we're so excited about being with you. We want people to look at us and recognize the fact that we have been with Jesus. That your mark is upon us because we're so in love with you, so excited about you. That it's not just a day-to-day thing, it's a life laid down. Holy Spirit, we invite your refining power, your refining presence upon us. To come burn out anything that is not of us, or that is of us that is not of you. Help us to to live our faith 24/7, to be led by you 24/7. Lead us to those people that you need us to meet with. Bring us to that place personally where we need to be. And we thank you again that you are a way maker. You have made a way for us to know you, and you are making a way for other people to know you. And I thank you that we have the joy of being a part of that ministry, the joy of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you, this place is going to be filled with testimonies of you making a way. Come, Lord. Yeah, we want to be like that eunuch going away rejoicing. That each day that we spend time with you and we go into the day rejoicing. This week, would you bring your word alive to us in fresh ways? Would you help our times with you be a whole new level as we encounter you in greater and greater measures? May our times with you be... Yeah, just littered with rejoicing and joy. May it recharge us in a way that makes a difference, that people can see it. I thank you that every person here has the potential to be a catalyst for revival. Help us, Lord, to know that deep down. It's not about us. It's all about you. We trust you in our families. We trust you in our communities. We trust you in our town. But help us to pick up our cross. Pick up what we need to pick up to see it happen, not to sit and wait. To be proactive in seeing your kingdom come and your will be done. I want to say yes to you this morning, Lord. Yes to your ways, yes to your plans, yes to your word. Amen.
I just really feel that Holy Spirit is wanting us to repent of times where we've not given account of Him. I once had a time where I was talking with a neighbour. We were at the park, and this was a while ago, and she said, "Oh, do you know, if you ever moved, I don't know what I'd do." And I don't spend a lot of time with this person, but she said, "You're just my people across the road." And the reason we were her people across the road was not because of anything, it's because we carried Jesus. And at that moment, what I should have said to her, well, is, do you know that's because of Jesus? That's why it's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about his presence. And it tells us in the word to always be ready to give an account of who our hope is in. And at that moment, I didn't do it. And last night, I was sat with Isaac reading his daily reading. And it was talking about how sometimes we're apologetic for our faith. And how we need to not be apologetic anymore. But just like John was saying there, about how we should be an excited bride. Ready for our lover to come home. Ready to give that account. And I think sometimes we haven't done that. And I just feel that Holy Spirit wants us to just say sorry for that corporately. So this is your choice. The Lord is never going to push you to do something. But if if you want to join in with that, if that touches a nerve, and if you feel, yeah, I've done that. There have been times where I have not given account for my faith, where I have not acknowledged my Lord Jesus for who he is. Then just take a moment and just repeat the words, Father, I'm really sorry that there have been times in my life where I have not recognized you. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus, that I have not given you the honor of speaking your name and giving you the glory that you deserve. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus, for times where I have not acknowledged you and given you the glory that you deserve. And thank you that you are always ready to forgive. I choose to turn this week to put my hand in yours and to walk with you every step of the way. Always being ready to give account of the hope that lives within me. Amen.